This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament, titled Numbers. Here in Numbers chapter 22, we're beginning a three-week study of a man who has raised many questions throughout church history. This man has caused some confusion as theologians and teachers throughout the ages have attempted to categorize this controversial character. Of course, talking about the man named Balaam. As we begin to explore the extraordinary events that are found in the next three chapters, we're also going to consider how God can actually use anyone to accomplish his will. Well, with that, let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 22. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there Moses tells us that the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Well, let's stop right there and consider how in these verses we're introduced to a man named Balak. And Moses tells us that this man had been watching the children of Israel as they were setting up camp in the valley across from the Jordan River, right there at the head of the Dead Sea. And I'm sure that from his vantage point there in Jericho, he could just look across the waters there and see this huge tribe of people setting up their camp. And Moses also tells us there in verse 2 that Balak was well aware of Israel's victories over the Amorites. And as a result, he was filled with anxiety. He was filled with fear as he saw them heading straight for his kingdom. And in an attempt to bolster his military with supernatural strength, King Balak decided to seek the divining power of a well-known soothsayer named Balaam. Look there at verse 5 where Moses tells us how Balak sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Well, here in these verses, we see how the king of Moab, he believed that Balaam was this powerful prophet. And there at the end of verse 6, he even declared, "For I know that whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so it's with complete faith in this man's so-called powers that Balak was trusting in. He was trusting in the supernatural abilities of this man named Balaam. He was trusting in Balaam to come work his magic and provide him with the upper hand in this campaign against Israel. As we consider the faith that Balak had placed in this man named Balaam, I can't help but to consider all of the people here in our day and age who are looking to the pagan prophets and the gurus of the New Age movement for the inner strength and the personal power that they're seeking. And rather than seeking the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, rather than seeking the guidance that comes from God the Father, many people today would rather listen to the ramblings of teachers like Andrew Cohen, Deepak Chopra, and Eckhart Tolle. Listen, if you've been seeking power from these so-called teachers of enlightenment, then I want you to know that God's Word actually has the power that you're looking for. God's Word can provide you with the spiritual power that you need and the godly guidance that you need to take every step through life. And this is exactly what Balaam was beginning to learn here in our text tonight. If you would look there at verse 8 where Balaam tells the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian to lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, I want to stop right there. Because remember, Balaam was this pagan prophet. He wasn't a Jewish prophet. He was a sorcerer. He was a soothsayer. He was a diviner. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebuked the church in Pergamos because they had embraced the doctrine of Balaam. Not only that, but Peter and Jude both warned the Christians of the first century to avoid the error of Balaam, which tells us that Balaam was indeed a false prophet who was filled with error. And yet here in Numbers 22, we find God, he's actually speaking to this man. And from this, I must point out that God can speak to false prophets. And a false prophet can even repeat what he's heard. However, this does not automatically turn him into a true prophet of God. I say this because, listen, I've heard people tell me on numerous occasions about the way that this ministry or that minister has blessed them. And when they bring up the person's name, I know that this is a controversial character who teaches false teachings. And so people can struggle and think, well, God spoke to me through that person, and yet that person is teaching heresy. If this is something that you're trying to make sense of, how can God, you know, speak to me through someone who, you know, others are saying is a false teacher? Then I encourage you to consider this story of Balaam. Because even a false teacher can receive a word from the Lord. A false teacher can teach things that are true. Listen, even a broken clock is right twice a day. But you wouldn't look at that broken clock just when it just happens to be right with the correct time and think, oh, the broken clock's no longer broken. No, it's still broken. It just happens to line up with the right time at this point in time. So a broken clock is right twice a day. That doesn't make the clock no longer broken. When it comes to the task of determining who the false teachers are, don't just look at the doctrines they got right. Because every lie contains a little bit of truth. If you're trying to determine whether someone's a false teacher or not, don't look at the teachings they got right, but instead test the doctrines that they're wrong about. And listen, any teacher who rejects at least one of the essentials of the Christian faith is a false teacher, no matter how many of them they get right. If they get one essential doctrine wrong, if they reject one essential doctrine of the Christian faith, they're a false teacher, no matter how many times they're right. Well, with all of that, let's get back to our text. Sorry to get off on that tangent, but I'd like to look at our text and consider what God said to this pagan prophet. Check out verse 9 there, where Moses tells us that God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord telling Balaam, hey, you can't go with the princes of Balak. And the Lord also revealed to Balaam that he wasn't allowed to curse the children of Israel because they're blessed. And at first, Balaam did the right thing. He sent these guys back. He agreed with the Lord. He obeyed the revelation that he'd been given. That is, well, until he was offered a little more money. Look there at verse 15, where Moses tells us that Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now, if he stopped right there, he'd be in a good position, but he doesn't. He continues to talk here. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Here in these verses, we're presented with the double-minded ways of Balaam. Because on the one hand, Balaam began to stand strong on that conviction that he shouldn't go beyond the word of the Lord. But then seeing how much money he was standing to lose, Balaam told the princes of Balak to sit tight until he could speak with the Lord again. Now, if God already said no, if God already said don't go with these guys, then what was there to talk about? What was there to discuss with the Lord? What more could the Lord possibly say? The word of the Lord had been given to Balaam, but Balaam decided to speak with the Lord again to see if the Lord might just happen to change his mind. And as we consider Balaam's attempt to change God's mind, I can't help but to wonder how many of us here are unwilling to accept the Lord's answer when the Lord's answer is no. How many times do we get a no from the Lord and it's like, well, I'm not really ready to accept a no. And so, Lord, let's talk again. Let's pray again. Let's consider this again. And maybe I can convince the Lord to change his mind. I wonder how many of us ignore the truth of God's word simply because of our own lusts and our own greeds. For example, there are those who apply for jobs that might lead them into a life of sin. And while they know that God's word says that that position is morally wrong, ethically wrong, spiritually wrong, they dismiss it. They explain it away simply because they love the money that they're going to be making at that job. And then there are those unmarried believers who decide, well, they're going to live together before marriage because according to the calculations, moving in together is going to save them a few bucks. And though they know what the Bible clearly says about premarital cohabitation and what it says that it's wrong, these couples, well, they'd rather have the extra money than to walk in obedience to God's word. Or how about the pastor who knows that he ought to be teaching all of the truths found in the Bible, yet he knows that if he does, he'll lose over half his congregation. And so because he's more in love with his salary and his paycheck, he continues to present Bible studies that tickle the ears of the congregation so he can keep that crowd. Now, there are thousands and thousands of examples that I can give. Thousands of examples of those who will follow in the error of Balaam. And the error is this, that they're always interested in their wealth more so than they're interested in the truths of God's word. And the scariest part about all of this, listen, God will give us the freedom to travel down that path that leads to punishment. God will give us the freedom to make those decisions. Look there at verse 18. There Moses tells us that Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. That night God came to Balaam and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Here in these verses, we find the Lord allowing Balaam to go with the princes of Moab. And it's not that God was contradicting what he had previously said, but instead, he's simply granting Balaam the freedom to follow his own sinful desires. And while the Lord was revealing that he would allow Balaam to go with the Moabites, he also revealed that there was a line that he wouldn't allow Balaam to cross. And there at the end of verse 20, the Lord told Balaam that he should only speak the word which would be given to him by the Lord. Now, with all this in mind, I want to take a moment to consider the decision that's before Balaam. Because on the one hand, he's already been told not to go. On the other, he's been given the freedom to go. What decision should he make? Should he obey God's original revealed word and send these princes of Moab packing? Or should he reject the first thing that God said and then instead exercise his free will and pursue his own lust for personal profit? Well, clearly, obedience would have been the best path for Balaam. However, here in our text, we learn that Balaam decided to exercise his free will and follow after his worldly wealth. Look there at verse 21, because there Moses tells us that Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. I'll stop right there because I want to take a moment to consider God's anger, and it'll help us to understand here that just because God is allowing Balaam to do this doesn't mean that he's not disappointed or angry. And just because God allows us to do things in our own lives, just because God gives us the freedom to make all kinds of decisions, it doesn't mean that he's happy with our decisions. Therefore, the Christian who wants to make sure that they're always living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, well, that Christian ought to be reading God's word, receiving what it says, and then aligning their lives accordingly. Don't just think that because God's not punishing me for doing this, this, or that, that he's okay with it. No, no. Just because you haven't been punished yet doesn't mean that God's not angry about it. And so listen, if you want to please God, read God's word, receive what it says, align your life accordingly. Well, rather than trying to convince God to bless the desires that we have. I mean, isn't that really how we spend most of our prayer time? Oh God, this is what I want. Bless it, please. When he says no, then we try to work our way around God's, you know, no. Rather than trying to do that, why don't we just allow God to fill us with his desires? Why don't we ask God, God, my desires are corrupt. Why don't you give me your desires so that I can walk accordingly? Then we can stay on that straight and narrow path that leads us into many of God's blessings. Because listen, all other paths, well, they lead us into certain punishment. With this in mind, look there at verse 22, because there Moses tells us that God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "Come on, Shrek, everybody loves a parfait." Oh, wait, sorry. Wrong story, I got confused there. The donkey actually says there, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, when it comes to this story of a talking donkey, many people are quick to dismiss this event, consign it to the world of fairy tales like Shrek and his sidekick donkey. However, I would remind you that in the book of Genesis, we actually see Satan speaking to Eve through a serpent. And in the book of Exodus, we find Moses talking to a bush. And the bush is talking back because God is speaking through this burning bush. Now, if you really believe that God is the all-powerful creator of the universe, and if you really believe that God is able to speak through a burning bush, then shouldn't it be easy to believe that the Lord can open the mouth of a donkey? It might seem a little strange to read about a talking donkey, but what I find to be strange is that Balaam wasn't hesitating to argue with this donkey, right? Look there at verse 29. Balaam says to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Now, I love the juxtaposition here, because as disobedient as Balaam thinks his donkey is as disobedient as Balaam's been with the Lord. And while Balaam was ready to strike the donkey with his own sword, the Lord says, "Hey, I'm ready to strike you too." Balaam said to the angel there in verse 34, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Well, here in these verses, Moses is talking about this angel of the Lord who finally revealed himself to Balaam. And while the donkey could see this angel of the Lord, Balaam's eyes were finally open, and he understood that his donkey was actually saving his life. But then the question is this: who is this angel of the Lord standing in the way of Balaam's path? Well, in order to answer this question, let's look back there at verse 31, because there Moses tells us that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. At this point, a regular angel would have told Balaam to stand up, "Don't worship me." For example, in Revelation chapter 22, John tells us that he fell down to worship the angel who showed him the revelation. But the angel said, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." Then the angel tells him, "Worship God." You see, the angel recognized that what John was doing, falling down on his face before the angel, was an act of worship. And the angel said, "Don't worship me, worship God." Now, if the angels of God refuse to receive the worship that comes from men, the worship that belongs only to God, if the angels refuse to receive that, and they do, then that would mean the angel of the Lord, who willingly received worship from Balaam, must have been no ordinary angel. And seeing how the angel of the Lord was welcoming Balaam's worship, we should conclude that Balaam was actually standing face to face with what theologians call a Christophany. Or in other words, this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of God the Son. Other examples of this pre-incarnate appearance can be seen all throughout the Bible. For example, in Genesis 32, you can read the story about Jacob wrestling with an unnamed man. And later on, he declares that he had seen God face to face. Or in other words, he had seen a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of God the Son. Not only that, but in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua tells us how he met the commander of the Lord's army, and as he did, he fell down and worshipped the commander of the Lord's army. Therefore, again, this was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of God the Son. And not only did God the Son wrestle with Jacob and communicate with Joshua, but here in our text tonight, I believe that the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to Balaam on that road to Moab. After Balaam fell on his face and worshipped the Lord, Moses tells us there in verse 34 that Balaam declared, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And so Balaam, he's not only worshiping the angel of the Lord, but he's repenting. He's changing his mind. He's realizing, oh man, I've erred. I've sinned. And I should turn around. If that's what you want, I'll turn around. Now, as we read about this repentance of Balaam, I can't help but to think about the way that the Lord met Paul in a very similar way on the road to Damascus. And in order to consider the similarities of these two stories, if you would, hold your place there in Numbers 22 and turn with me to Acts chapter 26. As you turn to Acts 26, I'll remind you that both men were on their way to oppose the people of God. And while Balaam was about to curse the people of God for personal profit, Paul had set out to persecute the church for personal prestige, power, and position within the religious system of Judaism. And not only were both of these men setting out to oppose the people of God, but both men were stopped and rebuked by God the Son. And here in Acts 26, we find Paul, he's sharing his testimony about his conversion with King Agrippa. And this is shortly before he was sent to Rome. Look there at verse 9 where Paul declares, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.'" Well, here in this testimony, we see how Jesus appeared to Paul as he was traveling to Damascus in a very similar way that the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam on his way to Moab. And after falling at the feet of Jesus, after confessing him as Lord, Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. And while he had set out for Damascus ready to persecute the church, he arrived in Damascus, a completely changed man who was ready to serve the Lord. So it's in similar fashion that I believe that Balaam, who was setting out for Moab to curse the people of God and make a little cash, well, he too met the Lord on the way and arrived in Moab, a changed man who was ready to serve the true and living God. Look there at Numbers 22. Because back in Numbers 22, beginning there at verse 35, Moses tells us that the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find a new humility in Balaam, and we'll continue to follow his story for a few more chapters. But listen, we see this man, he's no longer this powerful prophet who's high on himself. He's no longer this guy who's setting out to change the mind of God for his own personal profit. But instead, he's the humble man who recognizes that he has no power at all. He has no power to say anything except that which God puts in his mouth. And he tells Balak, "Look, I'm only going to speak a word that God gives me." And in chapters 23 and 24, we'll watch as that comes to pass. We'll watch as he no longer cares about his own personal profit, but is only going to speak the words of God, which will be disappointing to Balak, and there'll be blessings upon the children of Israel. But just in wrapping up our study tonight, I just want to leave you with a final thought. Because in closing, I just want to consider that if the Lord can use a false prophet to bring blessings to his people, and if the Lord can use a donkey to accomplish his perfect will, then I'm going to take a stab in the dark here. I'm just going to suggest that God could probably use us too. I mean, if God can use a false prophet and a donkey, I think that he can use someone who has come to the feet of Jesus Christ and worshiped him. All too often we get caught up in our own feelings of guilt because we've struggled with some sin, and we struggle with feelings of inadequacy because, you know, we've failed in the past and we're certain that we're going to fail again in the future. And with that, I would say just get your eyes off yourself. Quit worrying about how you've failed in the past. Quit worrying about the sin that you might be struggling with, and put your eyes on the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Fall down at his feet and worship him. Because those who will simply spend some time humbly worshiping at the feet of God the Son will see that God can use even them. Let's pray.